We're already in week three of the series called No Matter What, which is walking through the book of Philippians. And I hope you're enjoying this series as much as I have been enjoying preparing it each week. As I mentioned before, the book of Philippians is one of my favorite books in all of Scripture. And as we touched on in week one of this series, this letter from Paul to the Philippians is one of his most personal of all letters in the New Testament. It is a letter that continues to touch the hearts of believers to this day. And last week we explored the idea that no matter what, I am second. Being second is really just about following the two greatest commandments given to us by Jesus himself, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and the second is like it, to love others as yourself. We can love as Jesus loves when we truly look upon the cross and realize how much Jesus humbled himself, so much so that he went to the cross for each of us and died. And looking upon the cross should humble each one of us so we can then pick up our own cross and put ourselves second to God and to others. And this is where we start living the life worthy of the gospel. Now, in this week, Paul's letter to the Philippians is going to take us a step further. As we humble ourselves at the cross and have died to ourselves at the cross, we are then to fully live out this life in resurrection of Jesus, in joy and hope and in victory. Chapter 3 of Philippians is one of the most important and rich chapter in all of Philippians, and perhaps maybe even all of the New Testament. This chapter really sums up what it is like living this Christian life or being a Christ follower. Now, before we get into chapter 3, I do have something personally to say to everyone here, because I think it does relate well to this chapter 3 in Philippians. Let me first remind you all of how much you are loved by God. Many Christians believe or have been taught that they have found Jesus and that they accept in him into their life. And I understand why Christians believe this. Because from our own perspective as Christians, this is how we think it happened. We think that we were lost, which we were. And then we think that we were found, that we, I should say, found Christ. But that's not really how it occurred. You see, the truth of the matter is Jesus found you. Jesus Christ reached out to you to take hold of you. And now as a believer, through the Holy Spirit, we have this desire to take hold of him in that relationship. Jesus is reaching out to every person sitting here today, whether you are in a relationship with Jesus already or not, he is always reaching out to have that relationship either built stronger or to be established for the very first time. But like any child who is lost, you have to be willing to be found and not continue running away. Now, I remember many years ago when my daughter came to a company Christmas party with us. My daughter was probably in kindergarten, first grade at the time. Now, the office that I worked in had three large separate buildings connected to one another with office cubicles lined up on each floor for as far as the eye can see. And at this company party, Aaron and I lost track of my daughter. We didn't know where she went. And as I said, we looked around the immediate area, and it's very easy to get lost in these buildings, just with cubicles lined up, even for adults. And so I knew my daughter was probably safe because it was an office party. But I went looking for her. I went in one building, next floor, next floor, next floor, next building, next floor, next floor. Anyway, long story short, I ended up finding my daughter wandering down a hallway or a tunnel between two buildings. And I saw her little body just walking down, just sort of looking around like this. And I said, Anna. And she turns around and she runs to me and she says, "I found you, Daddy." You know, I didn't say anything at the time to her. I just held on tightly to her, you know, but she didn't find me. I was looking for her for almost an hour. So I think that's how God, he doesn't correct us on whether we found him or he found us. The truth is, he found us. He knew where we were the whole time. Do my brothers and sisters in Christ know this? This is the truth, though. You didn't find Jesus. He found you, although he knew where you were all along. Like my daughter who was wandering down a tunnel hallway and turned around when I called her name, Jesus called out you by name, and you chose to run into his arms. And now Jesus continues to hold on to you tightly. And for those who think they haven't found Jesus yet, know this. He too has already found you. He sees you, he knows where you are, and he knows you by name. And he loves you. He's just waiting for you to run into his arms. Now today I'm not going to have any kind of altar call or ask anyone to raise their hand if they hear this call by Jesus. But what I do want to say is to anyone here today who hears this call, to talk to someone here. Talk to someone who's been walking with Jesus for a while. They care about you. They love you. And if you can't talk to them for whatever reason, talk to me. I'll take the time. I'll make the time. Because someone took the time for me many years ago when I first heard Jesus calling my name. So anyway, I bring all this up first. You would think I would say that after, but I bring all that up first because this is where the Apostle Paul is really taking us next in chapter 3 of Philippians. You see, Paul wants us to understand when Christ takes hold of you, he is never letting go. But the problem we have as believers is that many of us continue trying to let go of Jesus and not making a point to take hold of him as he has taken hold of us in that relationship. So Paul reminds us in a way that no matter what, press on towards the goal of taking hold of Jesus and knowing him more. Then you will receive the prize that Jesus is holding out in front of each of you to take. And that prize is Jesus himself. That relationship, that true joy where it's found is in that relationship. So let's get started in chapter 3 of Philippians. We're going to begin in verse 7 of this chapter. And in these verses, Paul is explaining where his confidence is found as a Christ follower. In the previous verses before 7, Paul just got done explaining that his confidence is not found in the flesh or within himself. It is also not in the law or even in his own religious zeal of following after God's law. So let's hear what he says in verse 7. It says here, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participations in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead." Now before, we need to understand that before Paul became a Christ follower, Paul was a Pharisee or a Jewish religious leader. Paul, as we know, was well versed in the law. He strictly followed the law, and from a worldly perspective, he would have been considered to be a holy man who followed after God's ways. But you see, Paul had a problem before he knew Christ. He thought his righteousness came through his outward actions. And it even came to a point where if anyone said something contrary to that, Paul was so zealous in his religious upbringing, he would persecute those who disagreed with him. And those people were mainly Christians that he persecuted. But Jesus called out Paul by name while Paul was on the way to persecute even more Christians. You can say that Jesus knocked Paul off his high horse, literally. What Paul is saying here in these verses is that even the self-worth, even his recognition and his zeal for God that he gained was now considered to be all worthless in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ. Paul even considered all this to be garbage. You know, I looked up the word garbage in the original, you know, just to compare the English word garbage to the original Greek to see what the meaning was. Is it really garbage? And I found out that the translation probably wasn't that great from going back to English, because the word here in the Greek is really closer to dung. I don't think we need to explain that any further, except to say that everything Paul gained in his life, he now considered dung in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus as his Savior even more. Now, before we start thinking to ourselves in this day that we're not like Paul, how Paul used to be, in regards to thinking of ourselves as self-righteous, I think we need to examine ourselves a little bit in this society. Because I think it's easy for us to point the fingers at the Pharisees and say, thank God I'm not like them. I don't think of myself as being self-righteous. I don't think that I'm better than someone else because of what I believe. And I don't walk around thinking of myself as a holy man or holy woman. I don't even have a high view of myself. No, I'm not like Paul was. Paul was just an arrogant jerk before he knew Jesus. That's not me. You see, I think, again, we need to be careful here, because we need to read what Paul said. He said he considered everything a loss in comparison to knowing the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Everything. People in our society today may not place a very high value on religious zeal like they did in Jewish society back then in Paul's day. But we do place a very high value and high priority on other areas of our life. Other than the persecuting part of Paul's religious zeal, his zeal for God's law wasn't necessarily a bad thing. But it was keeping him from knowing Jesus more. What are we to do today? What or who, I should say, do we place a higher value on than knowing Jesus more in our society? Is it our careers? How much money we were making, our happiness, our pleasures, our activities? See, the question is not just directed at people who are not in relationship with Jesus right now. This is directed at Christians too, mainly Christians. The question is what are our Christ followers, or even non-Christians, what are we chasing after? Now, all these areas I pointed out, I'm sure, and I'm sure there are a lot more, are not necessarily bad or sinful things. God knows that we need to work hard, search out a career to support our families. God knows we need to support and love our kids, sign them up for activities, take part in activities ourselves, positive activities. He understands all that. He understands we want to be happy. But see, these areas of life, are they coming before Jesus? Jesus doesn't need us to put him first, but we need to have Jesus first in our lives. When all our other priorities are higher than holding on to Jesus or getting to know him more, the truth is our life gets out of whack. Jesus wants you to be happy more then you want to be happy yourself. Jesus wants you to feel secure even more than you feel secure yourself. But yet we often find ourselves always chasing after the wind in this life to find that joy, to find that peace, instead of the one who is life itself, who is the true joy. Paul figured this out. He figured this out even while he sat in prison. Instead of chasing after his religious zeal, Paul was now chasing after holding on to Christ so he could experience the power of Christ's resurrection in his own life through faith and through that relationship that he had. Paul said, I want to know Christ more. Paul knew he had to die to himself so he can experience the resurrection to grow spiritually in closeness to his Savior, to be made new in the image of Christ through that relationship. And it wasn't just Christ's righteousness that Paul was after or Paul was trying to hold on to. It was, again, where true life is found, which is in Jesus. Paul believed that his old life was put to death and it would now be risen in a new life, full of righteousness, full of joy, all through the resurrection of Christ. If we want to love like Jesus loved, if we want to love our kids or our spouse or other people like Jesus loves them, then you have to believe that you have been crucified with Christ and then risen with him in that relationship then that gets built, is to hold on to him through that. That all begins at the cross. That all starts there. And then as we pick up our cross and follow him, it's holding on to that cross and following him and listening to him and having that relationship up here in our lives. You can only do this by holding on to Jesus. Now, I can't stand up here and point out every area of each of your lives where you're placing a higher priority than knowing Jesus. That is something each of us has to do for ourselves in our relationship, to discover that and speak to God on our own time of what areas that we're placing a higher priority. But how then do we know when our priorities are in line with knowing Jesus Christ? Again, I think it first begins at faith, with our faith. What or who are we believing in? Let me give you an example. I'm going to give you an example from my marriage. Aaron and I are about to celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary in a few months. And now if both Aaron and I were honest, we'd have to admit that not every day of our marriage over these past 25 years were perfect love. We obviously love each other, but it wasn't perfect over 25 years. But years back, I don't remember how many years back, but years back my wife came to me and said some of the wisest words that I've heard, that I've ever heard from somebody, especially a Christian. Aaron said this to me. She said, Mike, I just have to say that since we've been married, I've always looked towards you to make me happy and to bring me joy. I'm now realizing that's unfair to you. And no offense, you can't give that to me perfectly. This is the reason why I think we have arguments sometimes and fights. I'm looking for something that you can never give me. You can never be able to give me the perfect love and joy that I'm looking for. Now I want to stop there for one moment, because for most men, I know it was my reaction. For most men, my reaction was, oh no, my wife's leaving me. And I felt a little put down at that moment. But thankfully, my wife then said this to me. Only Jesus can give me the love and the joy that I'm truly seeking. You can never measure up to that. And it's unfair for me to expect that from you. And then she said, I love you and I know you love me, but the love I'm seeking can only be found in Jesus. Now, I've never said this to Erin before, I don't think. She's downstairs right now with the kids. But she'll probably hear it tonight when she listens to the sermon online. Those words that Erin spoke to me years back have stuck with me since she said them. Because I was doing the same thing in my relationship with her and with other relationships that I've had. I was looking for Aaron to love me, respect me in the way that I expected to be loved. And she could never give that to me perfectly. But the beautiful thing about all this is when our priorities are right in our marriage by placing Jesus first in our relationship with him, his love for us individually then begins to show itself and manifest itself through each of our lives. And then your marriage has grown stronger. It has in Aaron and I's marriage. And I'm sure I've talked to other people. When they do that, their marriages grow stronger because Jesus' love starts working through them. Then you can start to love your wife or husband as Jesus. Maybe not perfectly, but you're getting there. You're getting there as you're going, as you're sticking close to Jesus. You see, this is the power of Christ's resurrection that Paul is talking about in these verses. And it applies to all of our lives, not just our marriages. I'm not just standing up here saying everything is perfect in my life. No, but I'm running the race. I'm running the race to grab hold of Christ each moment of my day, to make Christ the center of my life, to make him the center of my relationship. What are you striving after? Are you striving after success to feel worthy? Having constant activities to make yourself happy? Finding the perfect boyfriend, perfect boyfriend, spouse? The list goes on and on in this life. And none of these things are necessarily bad or sinful. We just need to know who comes first. The problem is for most of us, or for most Christians, I shouldn't say most, but a lot of Christians, they're not putting Jesus as their first priority. And they're never going to find the true joy that they're looking for deep in all of their hearts. Maybe at best, temporary happiness. So there's a couple things you can start doing now. First, if you're not in relationship with Jesus, again, he is calling your name. He is waiting for you to just answer his call, to turn around and accept his call to you. And if you're too weak to run into his arms, then call his name. He'll run into yours. Second, take time each day to read God's word. Read the Bible. Read and find God's will for your life and his purpose for your life. That's how you understand what the direction he wants you to go as you're reading. It's a living word. And pray to God every day. Pray continually. And what does that mean, pray continually? It just means talking to him throughout the day, telling him when you're frustrated, telling him when you're confused, when you're unhappy, tempted, afraid, or even bored or happy. Isn't that what a good relationship is all about with anybody? Why not have that first with Jesus? With the one who can provide for all your needs. And then be around Christ's people, his church. Jesus is living inside every Christian here. If you're looking for a word from Jesus and say, I haven't heard from him lately, maybe he's waiting for you to be around God's people. Maybe he's got someone here that he has specifically given a word for you. That's why it's important to be around God's people. And if you're wondering why you're not hearing from God lately, let me just say this. Start by examining where your priorities are at. Are they in line with what Jesus and hearing from them? You see, Jesus is a gentleman. He's not going to force himself on you, whether you're a believer or not. He's waiting for you to talk to him, and then he will speak to you. I want to close out just with a few more verses from Philippians, from verses 12 through 14 in the same chapter. Paul used the imagery of pressing on towards the goal or prize. The Philippians would understand this imagery because they lived in Greece that placed a high value on sports. As most of us know, Greece is where the Olympics originated. So Paul used this imagery. When a runner finishes the race, they usually receive a medal depending on what place they took in the race. So Paul says, starting in verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting about what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which Jesus has called, for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, for those who know me, you didn't think I would pass up an opportunity in sharing an illustration using the Chicago Cubs, my favorite baseball team. If Paul's going to talk about sports, then I'm going to talk about sports a little bit here, okay? For those who are not aware, I am a big Cubs fan. Now, reading these words from Paul about pressing on towards the goal makes me think of the Cubs fans out there, including me. We have waited 108 years for that team to win a World Series last year. 108. Well, I'm not 108 years, but I remember my grandpa, you know, who passed away years ago. He was waiting. My mom was waiting. My dad was waiting. I was waiting. And thank God my grandkids don't have to wait anymore. But I just wanted to show you this video real quick. And believe me, I'm gonna make a point about this, of why this relates to the scriptures. But I'm going to show you a video of just some of the fans on the moment the Cubs won the World Series. Just a few clips. And in this video, what I do want you to pay attention to is the joy. Just the temporary joy that they had. And then I'll come back in here in a second.
Cubs just won the World Series. What do you think, sweetheart? What do you think?
So happy!
This is it! Come on, KB! Yes!
I just showed this because, well, that there is, it's temporary joy. You know, there's things in life where we have these temporary joys. And as exciting and as happy as all us Cubs fans were in that moment, thinking of our family members who have passed on before us, who are waiting for that moment, that's why people were crying, because they remember their grandfathers and their dads and their moms and their brothers and their sisters. But as exciting and as happy as that was that day, that night, for us Cubs fans in that moment, you see, Jesus wants to give us that joy every day of our lives in relationship with Him. You think the joy on all those Cubs fans' faces that night was something? Just wait until the day that Jesus returns for His church. It is a joy beyond anything that we can ever experience here on earth. Even the Cubs winning the World Series, not even compared. As great as that was, it's not even in comparison. He wants to give us that joy, though, here and now, as we run the race to hold on to Him in that relationship. What if we can just be as excited as those Cub fans were holding on to Jesus while He is teaching us His word, how to live right, showing us where to go, how to act, how to love, and finally reaching the goal where Jesus hands us a crown on the glorious day of His return. Man, that's going to be an exciting day. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:8, he says, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which is the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me to award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to those who have longed for his appearing. Going back to verse 13 in chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul says this one thing, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. Press on towards the goal to win the prize. The prize is Jesus Christ, our relationship with him. If you have struggles or sin that is holding you back from Jesus, perhaps it's shame, perhaps it's fear, know this, stop looking back and look forward. Look forward to that relationship with him. Press on towards the goal in knowing Christ more. He is full of grace, he is full of mercy, he is full of love, and he is full of that joy that we just saw up on that screen. Even more so. He wants to give it to all of us now. And all of us have to just take hold of him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I love you. And Father, we just are just thankful that you have provided again our redemption. But you have given us something, Lord, your Holy Spirit, to be able to have this relationship with you in a way that I don't think we could even fathom sometimes. That if we would just hold on to you and keep pressing forward as we keep moving to build that relationship with you. And Lord, I just ask that you help us with that. Help us to understand that. Help us to understand that in our prayer groups. Help us to understand that in the discipleship classes we have coming forward, in the services throughout the coming weeks, in our youth group, our children's ministries, and just in our conversations with one another, that you would let us know that you are Lord, that you love us, and that you just want to have a continual building relationship with us. Lord, will you help us? Because we need your help in that. Help us not to stray. Help us to keep our eyes on the goal. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. You're dismissed.